Take your Bible with me this evening and open them to the 94th Psalm, Psalm 94. We'll read this entire Psalm this evening, Psalm 94.
Let's hear the Lord's word. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. And the Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. We bow our heads for a moment, please, in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Father in heaven, we come now again in Jesus' name to pray for help, to pray for invigorating grace. We ask this night that thou wilt save us, deliver us from tiredness of mind, body, and soul. May there be refreshing seasons tonight in thy house as we come to the word. We ask thee for the Holy Spirit. We ask for his fullness. We ask that he would exercise his own strength in the preaching of the word of God. And Lord, we want thee to be honored tonight. We don't want anyone's eye upon a man except the Christ man, Jesus. We want all eyes to be fastened upon him this night. Give to us truth, Lord, truth that will sanctify us, that will affect how we actually live day to day, how we carry on ourselves as Christians in this very unchristian world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The psalm we've just read was penned some 3,000 or so years ago, Yet you would think that you are reading a blog on the latest news dispatch. The 94th Psalm was written when God's people were being persecuted, oppressed by the wicked of the land. It was a time when the ungodly seemed to have the upper hand. The Lord's people were in the minority. We find that the innocent and helpless are murdered, while the ungodly are wagging their tongues and saying, "Where is now their God?" The workers of iniquity boldly declare in verse 7, "The Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it." A blatant profession of atheism. There's no such God who's going to deal with this at all. We have free rein to do whatever we want to do in this land. What a reflection of our situation in America. The church is being oppressed by the ungodly in our land. There's no doubt about it. The oppression is becoming stifling. They openly declare their strong hatred for the God they deny exists. At least the God they say they believe in is not the God of the Bible. Their utter contempt for God's law, for truth, for righteousness is quite open. And it's not limited, as far as the source is concerned, from the secular humanists, from the politicians, from the government. It's there, but you'll also find it, this oppression, this persecution, this trampling underfoot the law of God, the word of God, from religion. I just pulled a few news items to give you a flavor of what's... This is just this past week. The United Methodist Church leadership has voted to submit a proposal to the 2016 General Conference that would remove prohibitive language about homosexuality from the United Methodist Book of Discipline. The proposal removes homosexuality and their performance of same-sex weddings from the church's list of chargeable offenses. Under the proposal, United Methodist pastors would be able to perform same-sex marriages in churches. The Connection Table Group voted 26 to 10, with one abstaining to submit the proposal. They have been after this for quite some time now in the UMC, and I would be pretty confident in saying it's going to pass in 2016. Another item, a transgender baptism service is to be considered by the Church of England for the first time. The idea is to bless into God's family the new identities of Christians who have undergone gender transition. Christians who are transgender, you welcome them into the family. Louisiana lawmakers rejected a religious freedom bill on Tuesday that provided protections to business owners and others who have convictions not to participate in same-sex ceremonies. And that resulted in Bobby Jindal passing a law to make sure they were protected. He overrode their veto. Lawmakers in Louisiana rejected protection. And of course, you may have heard that Ireland, not to be confused with Northern Ireland, has just passed this week nationwide same-sex marriage. It was the very bleakness of the situation they were facing that moved this psalmist to cry out in verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? It seemed as if there was no one willing to do that. No one willing to stand with him against the enemies of God, against the enemies of truth. His eyes, you might say, scan the multitudes as he searches for just someone to stand up, some champion to rise up. But he can't find any. Somebody will stand in the gap, to use the words of the prophet, and make up the hedge. And it appears like the only response that he hears is the echo of his own voice. For he says that unless the Lord had helped him, he would have dwelt in silence. No one was rising to the occasion that was faced. In many ways, this is the cry of the church again in our own day. She does see. I don't know what a lot of Christians are thinking about at all. I am afraid that there's a large number of Christians who think that they're going to be snatched away by some secret rapture and somehow get out of all this trouble that's coming. But she does realize that things are growing worse and they're not getting better. And she wonders, at least I think in some quarters, what has happened to the church? What has happened to the champions of God? Where are the Luthers who would, in the face of the fiercest, greatest political and religious powers of his own day, refuse to back down from his stand for the gospel and say, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. Where are those kind of Christians today? When it seems like it's more of Christians afraid to make a peep at the fear of what they might lose if that peep gets spread abroad. Where are the Calvins who would have no compunction at all, as he had no compunction at all, when the libertines of his day who believed that, you know, I'm saved by grace and it doesn't matter how I live my life, they rejected the strictness of Calvin's Geneva. They rejected the strictness of the law of God that was imposed upon the city. And so they thought they could partake of the Lord's Supper. Doesn't matter how they lived. Calvin would none of it. And of course, if you know the story, they came on that Sabbath morning when communion was to be served. Calvin was down on the floor over the elements and they started to walk. They had their swords at their side, brandishing their swords. They started to walk down the aisle to forcibly take the elements, and he just spread his arms across them and said, my arms you may lop off, my life you may take, but I will not give that which is holy to the profane. And you know what they did? It was like they had just been knocked side the head and they started stumbling backwards and they ran out of the church in great fear. You ever seen a picture of John Calvin? He was a scrawny little guy. He was very sickly. Did you know that? Stomach disorder, much like Whitfield. Sick much of the time. He was weak. But it didn't make any difference. He was a champion. Where are they? Where are the Spurgeons who would, at a great cost, separate from the Baptist Union because of their liberal trend in doctrine and practice, because of their theological compromise, knowing that many would turn against him? If you ever lay hold of the checkbook of faith, if you don't have that in your library, let me really encourage you to get that. It's well worth having. That book was born in the midst of that controversy with the Baptist Union and the persecution he was facing. Keep that in mind when you read it. But where are they? Spurgeon said, one Luther, one Calvin, one Knox would be worth his weight in gold just now in our land. But where is he? If Spurgeon said that in his day, what must we say in our day?
Amen.
There is a small remnant of the Lord's people who aren't just content to sit idly by or to wring their hands and worry about what's coming. There are some people who cry to God for his church. They actually weep over the state of things, the condition of the work of God, who long for the day when Christ will come again and visit his people with revival, just as he's done in bygone centuries when things were so bleak. These are the ones who cry with the psalmist, who will rise up for us against the evildoers, or who will stand up for us against the workers of iniquity. But you see, I have to point out that this is ultimately a question that God is asking. The Holy Ghost wrote this. You compare that with Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. God is saying there, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Do you not think, brothers and sisters, that God is asking the same question now? Where are the people? Where are the disciples? Where are the Christians who will stand in the gap, who will rise up for us against the evildoers? I have no doubt at all that the Lord is on the lookout, on searching for any among his people who would do that in their own small corner. I know something. I will never be a Luther. And you might be thinking to yourself, glad you realize it, because I realize it too. I will never be a Luther. I will never be a Calvin. I admire the man's genius. I admire his depth of spirituality. I admire his walk with God. I'll never be him. I'll never be a John Knox. I'll never be a Spurgeon. I'll never preach to thousands and thousands of people. But God has put me in this corner. And he's placed me among you to stand, to rise up against the workers of iniquity. And he's searching tonight for Christians wherever they are, whatever realm they're living in, to do that very thing. Who will among my people in their own corner rise up and not lay down in cowardice and fear and trembling, but will not fear the face of man? The Lord is searching for courageous Christians. That's what I want to deal with tonight, the Lord's search for courageous Christians. My thoughts are simple. The first thought is that the church is in dire need of courageous Christians. Courage, old-fashioned word, seems like one you basically only read about it, but courage. A careful reading of this text, joined with a consideration of the present state of the church, will show there is a crying need for Christians who will champion the truth of God. You, me. You at work, you in your neighborhood, you and your acquaintances, you and people you don't even know and you meet, as the opportunity stands before you to rise up, to say something. You might not be a Calvin, have the opportunity to put your... I mean, he meant it, folks, when he did that. He knew they could right well have his head lopped off and there'd be blood all over the altar, the communion table. Didn't matter. So what if it means you lose your job? I didn't say you set out to lose your job. But what if it means you actually have to... You just can't be silent, because silence would not only be cowardice, but it would be a betrayal of Jesus Christ himself. It's going to come to us. I don't know if you read Mike Ferris, I think his name is, Ferris or Farrell, the president of HSLDA, which is the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, wrote an article this past week. He picked up on the question that was asked by Judge Alito in hearings about the same-sex issue at the Supreme Court, and asked the great one defending that. Well, he brought up the Bob Jones case, you know, and you know what happened there, because there was a desire for the people, the land, the nation to be... It's more important to rid the discrimination than it was to honor your religious freedom. Would that be applied to the same-sex marriage? And of course, he was a lawyer, so he tiptoed around it very nicely. He just said, well, this could be a problem. This could be a problem for Christian universities, colleges, who won't abide by the same-sex law when it is passed in this land. Ferris went on to say that don't think they're going to stop at Christian universities. They're going to go on to churches, because it's more important to rid the land of such discrimination. What is needed, as Jeremiah describes it in chapter 8 of his prophecy, therefore, is a people who will be valiant for the truth. Valiant. You know, there are men and there are women who will go to battle. They'll go to war, knowing right well they put themselves in harm's way for liberties of our country. So we can enjoy the American way, but there are higher things to be defended than the American way. Yes. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word. They will do that. Where are the Christians who will go to war, who will contend, who will rise up, who will defend in this evil day? There's a dire need, number one, because the enemy is advancing. Verse 3, if you look that, please, with me. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? They're advancing. They're winning victories in the land. It's the word triumphing. I mean, it's happening in our own country. The wicked are triumphing over the cause of truth. It's almost like it's surreal when I begin to just read on various blogs what's happening, what's being proposed. I am shaking my head and can't. Is this real? Is this actually happening? And it is. The flood tide of evil men and the wickedness they bring with them is rising in this land. Gone is the day when the righteous hold in check the ungodly by their life and testimony. The saltiness, as Christ used to describe the church, you're the salt of the earth. She's just not so salty now. the preserving nature of salt. We are supposed to be, by living our lives as Christians in this world, holy lives, separate from the world, so distinct from the world, it's supposed to have a preserving impact upon the world. But that's not taking place.
Amen.
We're like the world. We act like them. We talk like them. We pursue their same interests. They don't see any difference, except our empty profession. Like a flood, the enemy has come in very fast, very forceful and overwhelming. There was a time, however, when Christianity garnered some respect from the ungodly in the land. There was a time in this country when the church wielded some influence over the course of the nation. She would stem the onslaught of evil. A time when God's people had power with men because God's people had power with God. But that is no more. The land of America is a place where wicked is triumphing across the land. It's just triumphing. And the rapidity with which it's taking place is frightening. I said some months ago, give me 5 years, and they'll have us in prison because of our stand against same-sex marriage. I don't even know now that it's 5 years at the speed with which things are happening. I know one thing. That same-sex law is adopted. Churches who take that stand, you don't need to ask why every one of the liberal churches are jumping on the bandwagon. Yep, we're same-sex, no problem. You want to know why? Because you lose tax-exempt status then. Whoa, we lose tax-exempt status. That means people are not going to give money and we're going to go bankrupt. You'll find out. It will be a separation of the men from the boys. You'll find out who's giving, why they're giving, if they're really giving. And it doesn't matter if you have tax exempt, if you can write it off on your tax forms each year. You're giving because you have a heart for God's work. It's going to cause that. There is this very open hostility. And the openness is becoming more bizarre by the moment that the world has for the church. Now they don't recognize conservative Christians, liberal Christians, apostates, evangelicals, they just lump them all together. If it's against their agenda, they're against you. And anything that's against that, they're out to smash to smithereens. Verse 4. How long shall they utter and speak hard things? Oh. They advance against God's people with their words. You see, it's the wicked who have control of the platform. It's the wicked who have control of the media. The wicked. You got control of that public platform. And of course, people are just so accustomed to going home nighttime after work, turning on their television, watching whatever news station they watch. And they're just fed this. Oh, and let me tell you, there is an agenda behind their news. There's a plan they've got. And you sit there and listen to that stuff night after night after night after night. They speak hard words. You'd be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised when your neighbor turns against you or when your neighbor turns you in. Don't be surprised. They've been brainwashed for decades to believe a lie is the truth and the truth is a lie. Our Constitution for some time now is being interpreted to defend pornography, free right speech. Abortion? The gay agenda? All that the Word of God condemns is sin. Can't imagine the response that the framers of our Constitution would have if they walked into present America and said, here's how we interpret the Constitution. It would blow their minds. But that's where we are. A little over 200 years, that's where we are. Of course, that reinterpretation of the Constitution has given rise to special interest groups in the church who are seeking to battle these evils that they see advancing in the land. Now, I'm not opposed to groups, organizations that are looking to oppose same-sex marriage or pornography or abortion. But the tragedy that is occurring as a result of all this is that Christians are really missing the main area of Satan's attack. Amen. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is the main area of attack. While all the attention is being focused on same-sex marriage, abortion, porn, and the notion that the great moral change that this country needs is going to be affected by Washington. While that's getting all the focus, Satan has been very busy and very effective perverting the gospel, introducing another gospel into the church. He's been attacking the very foundation of our faith in the first place, which is the Word of God and the work of Christ. Yeah, let me ask you something. It's sad but true. What good is it? Let me back up. There are churches. And I really don't think I am, and it's sad to say it this way, speaking evangelistically, you know how many souls were saved? Well, speaking evangelistically, there were so many hundreds. I don't think I'm exaggerating the point when I say there are churches in this land, and I'm talking about, quote, Bible-believing churches, where they have never heard a message on justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, that's scandalous. That is the heart of the gospel, and they've never heard it. It would sound very strange to them if a preacher came in and preached that doctrine. I don't think I'm out of touch. They've never heard a sermon preached on the blood atonement of Christ and its power to propitiate the wrath of God against sin. They've never heard explained to them the gospel of electing grace, of their adoption as the sons of God, as their full acceptance in Jesus Christ, in spite of all their faults and failings and sin and wanderings. Nothing will ever change that. Nothing will ever make them unacceptable to God. But He delights in them because of not they go to church and they're in this organization and they teach Sunday school and they've been baptized, but because Christ's righteousness makes them perfect in the eyes of God. They've never heard that. That's a sad, sad state of affairs. Oh, they know all the details about abortion and same-sex marriage and evolution. But what good is a bunch of people who war against porn and abortion and evolution and same-sex marriage who have a very, very scant understanding of the gospel? What good? You see, Let me tell you, folks, something. It's still to this day, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It was the gospel that turned cities upside down that were given to paganism. Paul did not go into Corinth and begin to deal with pornography and the prostitution and yada, yada, yada. What he did, he went into Corinth and began to preach the gospel. I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yeah.
That's what turned the world upside down. But the church doesn't seem to get it. All the work, all the money, all the energy is being put in the wrong place. The champion's name was Luther. What was his mighty sword? It was the gospel. The champion's name was John Calvin. What was his sword? It was the gospel. Knox, it was the gospel. Go right on down the list. It was the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. But we are living at a time in church history when Christians don't really even know what the gospel is about. So the cry goes for champions to rise above all the secondary causes and give their strength to the real battle. To earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That faith was the gospel. So now I've got to ask the question, of course. Can't let it pass. Will you be one of those Christians who in your small corner and I in mine heed that cry and rise up to defend the gospel? The gospel. I'd say if I had a sign out here, you know, one of those big vinyl signs, and a week so-and-so have meetings dealing with same-sex marriage, this place would be packed. I have no doubt about it. Come up with some catchy title. You let me put up a sign. Week of meetings. Preaching. On the power of God and the gospel. Ha! I'd be able to shoot a shotgun in this place and not hit a whole lot of people. That tells you something. Seems to me there's a whole lot more interest in those things than, yes, even in prophetic events, end time prophecy. But the gospel? We need champions. We need champions because holiness has declined through ignorance and neglect of God's law. You see, I come back to the gospel again. What is the gospel? It's the good news. Sure, preacher, I know that. Where's the gospel? Where's the good news start? Where does the good news start? And this is why I say, partly at least why I say, it's not being preached in our land. Where does Paul, in the greatest exposition of the gospel anywhere in the Word of God, Romans chapter 1, where does he start expounding the gospel? What truth does he bring out? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. That's where he starts. You can't talk about the good news if you don't realize there's bad news. And the bad news is God's law condemns you for your breaking of it.
Yes.
There's a curse from the law. And you need saving from that curse. And you can't save yourself from it. You're a lawbreaker. It's done. The deed is done. And you can't reverse it. You can't undo it. And you need someone who can deliver you from the curse. And there's the good news. But it means nothing if there's not the law. And so therefore, I know the gospel is not being preached because I know the law is not being preached. The law is being relegated to a place of unimportance. Bible-believing churches. I mean, you've heard me say it. I've said it. I don't want to sound like a broken record. But it's relegated to something Old Testament, some dispensation. It doesn't belong there. It's now. It's the law for now. We need to know what God requires in His law, not to obtain righteousness, but number one, to expose what sin actually is. It's the law that defines right and wrong. It's the law of God that says, this is sin and this is holiness.
Yes.
And then as that is defined, we as God's people now know how God wants us to live. It's not because the free church has certain standards and rules. The denomination doesn't tell you what that is. It's the law of God that tells you. But holiness has declined. I was thinking. I wondered if someone like Calvin or John Knox or even more recent Charles Haddon Spurgeon would walk into the typical Bible-believing evangelical church in our day, would he even recognize it as a church? Would he even recognize it? We've got problems.
Amen.
Not only the lack of gospel preaching, teaching, but the lack of gospel holiness. My fear is that there's such an attachment to things, to attitudes, to ways of thinking that are completely forbidden by the law of God, but there's such an attachment to it, it's going to be very difficult to let them go. Very difficult to let them go. We need champions. Of course, that will require that the one exposing the sin will have to be marked by holiness himself. Because if he's not, he is a flaming hypocrite. How can you condemn that which you're engaging in yourself? How can you say that's sin and that's hurting you and you need to walk away from that? You need to get rid of that. You need to go a 180 direction. How do you do that if you yourself are still clinging to it? Champions that are holy men of God are what's needed. The worship of God, thirdly, has degenerated into an anthropocentric entertainment service. Do I need to point out that it all, again, stems from the watering down and the perversion of the gospel? Pure gospel preaching keeps those things right. You realize that the gospel is about Christ. It's about purity. It's about pleasing the Lord. It's not about self. It's not about me. But that's not where we are. And if you're not one of those who follow that thinking, well, the world would say, you're plumb out of luck. No one has any time for you. They're not interested. That's where we are. So what's the pressure on now? The pressure is to change. Right? The pressure is to change. Let's just make this place more amenable to people coming in. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you that if there's anything that is in any church that is opposed by the Word of God, then no matter how cherished it is, the sooner you drop it, the better you are.
Amen.
I'll be the first one to tell you that. There's a sermon, if you want to look it up. You ought to read it. It'd be a good one to read. By Spurgeon. It's called Iconoclasm. That's its title. You just do a Google search, Spurgeon, Iconoclasm, and you will read a very good word upon that mentality. You know, tradition. It's how it's always done. That's how it always will be done. And if we go any other way, we're sinning against God. Well, tradition is fine as long as it's based in the Word of God, but if it's not based in the Word of God, you can toss it. If it's just tradition. So, the pressure is because of that. The worship has degenerated. The pressure's on to get the people in. But what do you have at the end of the day? That's what I want to know. What are you left with? What are you left with? People that have come in because, this is what I like. I've gotten the menu adjusted to what I... You know, you like to go into a restaurant and see everything on the menu. Great place because I like everything on the menu. But if there's nothing on the menu you like, I won't go there again. I'm going to tell you folks something. That's exactly where we are today in the church. It's menu driven. I am looking for this and this and this and this on the menu. And if it's not there, sayonara. I'm not interested. He says in verse 5 that the enemy triumphs in that they afflict God's heritage. What heritage are we going to leave our children? That's what I want to know. They're afflicting God's heritage. What heritage are we going to leave our children? There has arisen a generation in the church that knows not the Lord. Generation. I would encourage you, if you don't love it already, ask the Lord to give you love for church history. Just go back and read and read and read of former days. What the mentality was like of God's people. What kind of lives they lived. What they looked upon as sinful and holy. What drove them? What brought them to church? Why were they there? We need champions because courageous Christians are few. I think what we're dealing with is this mindset that goes along the lines of something like, let somebody else fight the battle. I don't have the skill set. I don't have the personality. I don't have the knowledge of Scripture. And so on and so on and so on and so on. And I say to all that, good old Southern term, hogwash. It's all that it is hogwash. You know what hogwash is, don't you? There's no denying that the more you know the Word of God, the better equipped you are. But I think, to be honest, it's a lame excuse to say, I don't have the skill set, I don't have the personality, I don't have this, I don't have that. When the Lord says to you, rise up and you stand and you defend, then God will give you everything you need to do what He says for you to do. He will give you everything you need. Courage, you need courage, He'll give you that. A backbone, He'll give you a backbone. And you know what you want? You know what you want? I know what you want. You want to be given the backbone first, and then once you get the backbone, that's how God works, you see. He says, you just rise up and stand and I'll give you the backbone. This is faith. This is faith. Keep saying to yourself, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. That's rank unbelief. That's all that it is. You can. You can be a champion in your corner. You can be a leader in your corner. You can be strong in your corner. You can. Because God is able. And dare you say, dare you tell me that God is not able to give you courage, to give you a backbone? Dare you say that? If you dare to tell me that, I will quote to you what we saw this morning, and he could not there do any mighty work because of their unbelief. That's what I will tell you. Well, that's the first point. Let me give you some encouragement to be courageous Christians in the face of all that's going on. And in the all that is going on is only going to get worse. Okay? It's just the cold fact of the matter. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But there's encouragement. Number one, God is still on the throne. Verses 7 through 10 of this psalm, it's all about that. They say, verse 7, the Lord shall not see, he will not regard it. Understand, the psalmist says, ye brutish among the people and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear and he that formed the eye, he chastises the heathen. God is still there upon the throne. He's well aware of all that's taking place. He sees and he hears. He knows. You know, what's this? It's you know, sometimes you have to laugh at the news. You really have to laugh at. I mean, these are supposedly intelligent people. It comes back to this, you know, unbelief doesn't see the obvious. Here they are, and they've got this special room for this trade bill. No one can see what's in the trade bill. They have passed. Yeah. Now, brutish is a good word for them. God knows every word of the trade bill. God knows every plan. Everything that government's trying to do. Go beyond that. God knows every detail of Satan's plan in every place. And he can't do a thing apart from God. He can't do a thing. I'd be afraid to rise up against an enemy if I thought that my commanding officer didn't know the situation he was putting me into. I would be very scared. But that's not so with God. He knows the situation he's putting us into. It's part of his plan. He is putting us into this situation. He's on the throne. I also know from verse 12 that the affliction of the righteous is for our own good. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Yes, the enemy is going to afflict the people of God, but I'll tell you one thing, it will be for their good. It will be for their good. Chasten us, yes. It'll be hard. But God's aim is always to sanctify us through it all. The fire, sanctification. God will not cast us off, thirdly, verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. If he is going to forsake us, who in the world wants to fight for a lost cause? But I'm not fighting for a lost cause.
Amen.
You're not fighting for a lost cause. You say, but Pastor, we are in this little tiny church and we have been here for 12, 13 years now. And man, we seem to have gone backwards and not forwards. It seems so hard. And you tell us to keep on praying and believing and believing and praying. And it doesn't seem like a whole lot's happening. Do you think it's a lost cause? If I thought it was a lost cause, I've been gone a long time ago, people. A long time ago. Not because of you. If God be for us, who can be against us? The Lord says, I've got this little garrison of my people in Lexington. And I've given them this area. And they are to defend it. Stand up for my truth there. And the spheres they have of influence, I've put them there to exert that influence. It is not a lost cause. Once you start thinking that way, I know one thing, you'll not be around very long. Experience tells me that. You will not be around very long if you conclude this is a lost cause. Final encouragement. There's coming a day of reckoning. Verse 15. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Day of reckoning. I can wait that day. I can wait till that day. When God will put everything right. He'll shout the victory and break through the blue and put down every enemy. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race and bravely fight the war until we see Christ. I pray God will encourage your own hearts to be champions. It's okay. I'm happy with little champions. Because that's all I would be. But just someone who rises up. Now, I'll tell you what's going to happen. This week, you're going to be faced with some decisions, some situations. It'll be a little test. It's just a small one. That might be big, but the Lord usually just breaks us in easy with His truth. And the question is, are you going to stand? Are you going to rise up? Or are you going to cave and say, I'm too afraid? Which will it be? Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we pray now that Thou wilt seal this word to our souls as a congregation. We pray that we would fear the face of God so that we will not fear the face of man. Amen. We know we're going to be tested, Lord, and we know that those tests have come from Thy loving, tender heart, all for our good. We pray that Thou wilt make us a very bold church. We would be a very sharp thorn in the side of Satan. All that our King might be glorified. In whose name we pray. Amen and amen.